I wonder if you find order to be something vital, something that gives you a sense of security. Or maybe your default is to feel more resistant to order and see it as something that's negative because you feel that it restricts freedom. Young people I asked told me that they like order, but their own idea of order, not what they're told to do. And yes, it was my children. But we do need to recognize that human order is not always the best. We see today tyrants and fundamentalists who attempt to enforce control by imposing their order. And as a result, they do prevent freedom. And this happens not just in society, but in church. And many of you have experienced that in your lifetime. Order is what is thought to be the best and right way of doing things to get something done, to achieve a purpose or a goal, and for things to function well. And this applies to our own personal lives, it applies in families, applies in school and work, in society and in the church. Edmund Burke was a famous politician, and he said this: good order is the foundation of all things. Think about what the results could be without good order. I don't know if any of you are watching Educating Manchester. Anybody? One or two? That's a series of where the teachers are trying to create order out of chaos in a school that has a really bad reputation, children who need a lot of support, and it's really quite inspiring to watch. I'd encourage you to watch that if you have the time during the week. But the Bible gives very clear direction too. In Colossians 3, it talks about what it means to have good order in the family, and in how we work, and how we relate to others, and is even more worth looking at, Colossians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we come to us today, clearly Paul is writing to a specific church. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's dealing with the challenges and problems that they are facing there. And he begins here in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Disorder and a lack of understanding in Corinth was undermining the building up of the church. And in context, this was written for them in order to provide good order and worship to steer the ship back onto the right path. And their disorder and worship is dishonoring God and their witness. And what we read here is not a blueprint for church. Rather, it's Paul's response to a specific situation to bring order to their disorderly worship. However, I'm also convinced God wants to speak to us this morning. And there are important principles here for us today in this passage too. When Ellis Potter came to speak in the church here a little while ago, he said this. He said that total freedom equals death. Because we need order. And God wants to bring us freedom. God wants to bring us freedom. But even the freedom of the Spirit has limitations. Because God works in perfect order. So he will not work in ways that cause chaos and disunity. I spoke to someone from the church here, and they told me how they love being part of this church because they don't feel judged in how they worship God. That there was genuine freedom to worship. And some people, for example, would believe that if there's genuine freedom, then everyone's got their hands in the air. But that is not the case for everyone. The evidence of freedom is that you can respond as you want to, but you don't have to do it just because others aren't. And I loved hearing Anna's testimony here with Glenn as he spoke 2 weeks ago. Again, I'd encourage you to listen to sermons online if you miss them. It's really important to keep up with the teaching of the church. And she shared how she longed for the gift of tongues because Glenn had received it. And over all these years, it has never happened. It has never happened for her. And for me, it was a clear indication and reminder that tongues is not for everyone or something that can be manufactured, but it is out with our control. And Glenn is not a more advanced Christian because of that or on some kind of different level. There is no elitism here when it comes to spiritual gifts. We're all equal in the sight of God, whether you raise your hands or you speak in tongues or you prophesy or you have the gift of helps. It's his gifts, and he gives the gifts to those as he chooses. So Paul speaks into a church that's become something of a rabble. And in verse 26, Paul tells them how their meetings should be working. I'll go back to that one. It's a command to be orderly. Churches can be places where people can feel unsafe. There are weird and wacky things that some churches do with no basis in Scripture, and they can cause confusion and damage and even abuse. At the weekend, I heard of someone who believed that God told them about another Christian who was cold in their faith. And when he gave that message, it was challenged very directly because it was not true. And it had, in fact, been very unhelpful. And so we need to be careful and we need to measure what we believe God may be saying against Scripture and under the authority of the leadership. The Word of God is one of our core values. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That just means that Scripture is without error. 1 Thessalonians 2 says this, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. This is what Scripture is. It is the word of God himself. It's living and it's active, but only when we use it, when we read it, when we meditate on it, when we're obedient to it, when we apply it. And when we are confronted by some of these challenging verses that we'll look at today, we do also need to think about culture and context and the fullness of what God's word says. So churches need order in order to function effectively, but more than that, to honor God and to obey his word. And even that in itself can be tricky because this principle of order has led to many churches stifling the work of God by his Holy Spirit, by not allowing space for him to move and do his work. Verse 26, at the end here, goes on to present us with this very clear and key principle. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. This is a key principle. And one commentator says, everything that's done is to promote the building up, the learning, the comfort, the warning and exhortation of the people of God. And talking to people this week, it's important that you hear what's about to be said, because as we work through this series, be assured we are not leading the church into a new direction or becoming a charismatic church, but seeking to teach what Scripture is saying in a clear and biblical way. The understanding that the leadership here have had on spiritual gifts and how they operate has not changed since this church began 10 years ago. And maybe you've been here for years as members, but you've never done a pre-membership, so perhaps you don't even know. And we're happy to meet with you, probably Clive or I, and do what I thought was genius name, a remember course. There is no agenda, but a desire to present what we believe Scripture has to say on key issues of church life and Christian living in order to build up the people of God. And thankfully, though, the head of the church is Christ himself and not the eldership. And it's not all about us. And it's he who says, I will build my church. But how will he accomplish that? He'll accomplish that through you. I was reading about the most inspiring speeches ever made, and one of them by John F. Kennedy, who said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And as I've said before, he must have been listening to my mentor who says over and over, as I know I do too, do not come to this church for what you can get, but come to this church for what you can give. And as we move into this season of multiple services, it's been great to see people coming on board to help to make that happen. We all need to play our part for the building up of the church and of God's people here. Verse 27 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. As we've said more than once in the last year even, as a leadership, we believe that the gift of tongues is for today, though not all of us have it. But we request that it is used in personal worship or quietly in a church setting. Without translation, a person is to speak in tongues and quiet to themselves and to God. And this is what we believe is right for KCC. Other churches do things differently, but this is what we believe and ask of members and attenders. It's been a strong theme in our series in recent weeks, and your understanding of church will inform how you might interpret these verses. In the high church, the priest leads, and there's repetition for the congregation to follow, where other churches have no plan and are totally spontaneous in style. At this point in Scripture, the church in Jerusalem is meeting in the temple, and the church in Corinth here is meeting more in a home group setting. And so we read in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what's said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Clearly in Corinth, the way that prophecy was operating was without good order. And the leadership again at KCC believe that God still speaks through prophecies today. But again, this must be done in an orderly way. It should be weighed against Scripture and being accountable be brought under the authority of the leadership to decide if that's something that should be brought to the church as a whole. So with the first focus being the building up of God's people, we come to the second. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And I was interested in the version that Norman read from, because it's a key difference to what Norman read to what I believe is the right translation of Scripture. And this part here, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people, most people agree that this is where it lies, rather than in the next section, which we'll come to shortly, some of you with bated breath, which says women must be silent. So rather than, as in all the congregation of the Lord's people, women should be silent, this is, I believe, the correct application. And from the very beginning in creation, we see that God literally brought order out of chaos. The universe is perfectly, delicately balanced in order. And we see it in our own bodies as well. Hands are great, but we don't need four. Maybe sometimes we do feel that we do, but we don't. We only need two. We only need one head. It's enough to be effective. And when the people of Israel were forming, God gave them the Ten Commandments. My daughter's laughing here because we were playing a game this week as a family, like a Family Fortunes type thing. Thank you, Megan. To name 10 items. And the category that they picked out for me, they were loving it when it came because it was the Ten Commandments. And after four, my mind went a blank. And in hysterics, my eldest daughter said, "It's the only thing you should know." Not quite true. But if these commandments were kept, society would function at its best and there would not be the problems that we see today. And boy, do we see a breakdown in society. And God's desire is that he sees order in the world and in the church and in our personal walk with him. And the goal and the challenge for us as leaders is to get the balance right of order and freedom. And though we strive for this, we recognize we don't always get it right. We have core values as a church, but overarching all of these, and most importantly, is that we are being led by the Spirit. The order that we have as a church is not an end in itself, but something that within it allows and expects God to move and to be at work. This service is due to last 1 hour and 10. It may not, but it will not last for 3 hours or 4 hours. That's not what being led by the Spirit means. If it did, it would not be loving to those who are serving and for the plans that people have made for the day. And it would actually be interesting to see how many of you were here if this was still going on in 4 hours' time. Norman has prayed and he's made his plans to lead. Emma has prepared and prayed and the band have practiced. I have studied and prayed and prepared through this week. And as we were reminded the other week, helpfully, this doesn't mean that all these plans are neatly tied up. God may intervene in unexpected ways in any of these areas as we listen to him by bringing something to mind or leading in a different direction, but still within the order of that time frame. God honors and works in the preparation itself, but he can still bring something into the speaker's mind, no matter how well prepared they are. So there's a balance to be found between the spontaneous creativity of the Spirit and the order of the service. And our primary aim as a church here is not for a slick product. That is just empty. It's not about glorifying what anyone does, but to be obedient to the command of Scripture, which reminds us that whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God and to the best of our ability. And speaking with Colin Haxton, it was helpful to be reminded how that also applies in our dealings with the community and the world. So in our financial dealings, Fleming helpfully does all this. We need good order financially as a church and not be haphazard. In all we do, we seek to present ourselves well in this community as a positive witness, because we seek to do everything as well as it can be done so that he will be glorified. You see, some people would still believe it's fine to rock up at church and speak without preparing, because they believe that God will just give an instant download in the moment. I don't mean Clive or any of our other speakers. But in our home group, we agreed this is just laziness. And from some, I have heard, patently not divinely inspired. Churches are not like businesses. They are much more fragile. And something that appears well established can disintegrate in a very short time. I know so many established churches that have sadly collapsed very quickly. And the words in 1 Corinthians 10 are to individual, but it also applies to the church, and it reminds us not to take for granted what we have. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What is the reason, the essence that that has caused us to grow and have what we have here? It's the love of God at work in our midst. You are an incredibly diverse group of people in terms of Christian experience. One of you told me that you love this church because it shouldn't work, but it does. And when I came to this church, I didn't actually know if it would either. But now I'm secure, knowing that there is a desire to strive for the unity of the Spirit, to love one another, and not to push agendas or to create disorder. Recognizing for me that my way is not always the only way, the best way, hard to say this part, or even necessarily the right way. But that causes me to accept what is best for the church as a whole. And that can be frustrating, but ultimately it's for the greater good. And the church here is probably not exactly what any of you want. So I'm hugely thankful that you are willing to put aside your own desires for the greater good and for the love of others. In our work and life and education, we are guided into order in a positive sense too. For example, we have certain hours of work that we have to carry out. And likewise, God should be at work in all of that, in us and through us. Order and peace are part of the nature of God himself. And we should reflect God's order as we gather as his body, with him as the head, and in our lifestyles representing him to the world. We've just run out of time. I'm sorry, folks. Big drink. Verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Women must be silent in the church. There's a real challenge coming from our culture against the truth of Scripture. To be molded by the culture that we live in and to adapt or reject Scripture according to what our society says. At times, just to say, oh, that was just a cultural issue. And the world's view has completely changed. And this can lead to compromise at best and complete error at worst. With that in mind, we look at these verses which appear pretty black and white. Women must remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak. It's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. And many have used this as a basis for not allowing women to speak in church. However, after all I've just said about culture, I believe there is more to it than meets the eye. And because here the issue is less about culture and more about context and the totality of Scripture. If we move back to just in chapter 11, we read in verse 5 about every woman who prays or prophesies in the church. And so we have to start with an acknowledgement that women are speaking in church. From there we go to context and realize that the disorder here is a babble of noise and questions being asked across the room by women of their husbands while the service is going on. And though these questions may have been legitimate questions in Corinth, it was inappropriate and disruptive to the service and to others present. It's causing disorder and chaos, and it has to be dealt with. And Paul says that the appropriate place for this to be talked about is in the home. Paul is actually encouraging God's people to ask questions when they don't understand and to learn. And we want you to do that with us. You can speak to Clive or I or whoever's speaking afterwards or discuss it more in a home group situation. In verse 33, Paul, as I said earlier, talks about the practice of other churches where this is not an issue. In most of Paul's letters, it's clear that he's often dealing with hard issues head on. There's no doubt of Paul's great love for God, his great love for all of God's people. We read elsewhere of him writing about women prophets and deacons too. And we believe at KCC that there is a complementary order in creation, that man and woman are created in the image of God. And that creates a whole picture. We believe that men and women are equal. When we look at forming church vision and core values, when we looked at multiple services, we put together a mixed group of men and women from the church here, as men certainly do not have a monopoly of wisdom, as my wife often reminds me. We have women worship leaders and service leaders and ministry group leaders, and are grateful for those gifts. We do believe scripturally that the teaching for the church as a whole should be done by men, while recognizing that some women do have a gift of teaching which they can use in other settings. As a leadership, we are committed to facing into any difficulties that arise in the church while seeking to be humble and gentle and biblical. Again, we do not always get it right, but it's been a highlight for me as part of this church to have had so many people saying to me that they do have confidence in the leadership and they appreciate that they will look to do what is right and best for this church. I'm grateful for the patience and graciousness and support that so many of you have shown over these last 8 years. I have to be honest and say that these matters of order are the part of work I probably least enjoy. But I'm thankful to God that he has been faithful and provided help in every difficult situation. Order brings a sense of security, and that's been a key attraction to those who have come to this church damaged or hurt by previous church experiences. I'm fully aware that the reality of order and even discipline can be painful. But as we strive for order and the unity of the Spirit, we will see God glorified and trust that people will be restored. Verse 36. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it's reached? If anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. There's a lack of humility in the church here and accountability. So Paul is looking for that to be restored, humility and accountability, an acknowledgement of his authority as the leader of the churches. And so in verse 39, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Got that one there. Sorry, I'll read that again because it's not there. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. These are to be a part of the building up of God's people. Paul finishes this section by a simple summing up of what he's saying to them and to us. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. What is God saying to us this morning? I believe he's asking us to continue in good order, in a fitting way that will honor him. As we serve him and use our gifts, that we will do it to the best of our ability, in the right attitude of heart for the building up of God's people. Our priority is love, to love God and each other, to be humble, to hear and see what God is doing amongst us and in our lives for his glory. I'll just share this. One of the home groups that met recently. There's a very diverse viewpoints on all these issues. And yet, coming away from that, there was such a sense of security and peace and love for each other. That was more important. And I was really delighted to hear that. God loves the unity of his people. So why would we not want to strive for that? To put aside what I want and seek the greater good of all. I wonder if you need to repent from an attitude of pride and rejection of God's order. Maybe your life today is in disorder and chaos. God wants to bring you order and peace because God is a God of order and his Son is the Prince of Peace. And I hope that if you need peace this morning, in your mind or in your life, that you'll come for prayer and the Prince of Peace will give you a peace that passes understanding as he promises. And I would encourage you to pray. Pray for God's protection over us as a church. Pray for wisdom and discernment for the pastors and elders as they seek to lead this church faithfully, according to his word, hearing him speak so that the church will be built up. The Bible says, I will build my church, and we continue to look to God and his blessing upon us.